these young people. It means a lot when family comes and this the memorable day in their lives that you come out and are there for them. And so I just bless you for coming. Message today is entitled, Today I Choose to Follow God. I was thinking of famous words in history. And those of you who love history probably could name a few quotes of people, of famous words that you know. I think of JFK who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I thought of another one of Patrick Henry, who there in Virginia stood up and said his famous words, give me liberty or give me death. I'm thinking of slavery or freedom. I Googled famous quotes and I found two that were quite interesting. One by Coach John Wooden, who said, things work out best for those who make the best out of how things work out. Pretty good, I thought. Things work out best for those who make the best out of how things work out. That could be a sermon. Yelling next time we preach. Coach Wooden. Francis Chen, this one was equally or more impacting for me. Our greatest fear should not be that of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Think about that. Succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Then I went to the Bible and I thought of two of my favorites. One was Caleb, give me this mountain. And the other one was our lesson today on Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take from Joshua 24. You can open your Bibles to 23 and 24. We're going to be reading both chapters this morning to give you a context for the message. A little background. Joshua's life is winding down, and he's giving his final heart to the people, to the leaders. And I thought of this spring at out in Kansas at the MEW, Ministers of Richmond, Walter Beachy had an address. Those of you who know Walter Beachy, he is a man who a great influence, a great teacher, a great historian of the faith, a great heart for people, a great mentor. And he gave what he claimed may be his final sermon to the ministers gathered there. And it was just a rich time to be there to hear that. I believe this was an emotional time for the children of Israel as well, as they gathered together. Joshua, the great leader, the great mentor, the great leader of the children of Israel, a man of character, shares his heart with the people and just telling Israel what he wants for them and how he wants them to serve the Lord with all their heart. Last Sunday, Galen talked about Jacob wrestling with God until Jacob's God became his God. And I want you to listen. I was going to have you do an exercise, but every time it's mentioned in this chapter 23, the Lord, your God, I was going to have you stand and say that, but I won't do that. You just think about it. It's actually 13 times in this chapter that Joshua says, the Lord, your God. And it's pretty revealing that he wants the Lord to be their God. And I believe Joshua is not convinced that the Lord was their God at this moment because of their ups and downs. And he wants it to be, his heart for the people is that the Lord is their God. So listen and follow after the story of Joshua giving his heart for the people. A long time after, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old, well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you will possess the land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Do you think they're getting the message? Therefore be strong and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that ye may not mix with the nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names, of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man was able to stand before you to this day. One man of you put a flight of a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnants of those nations remaining, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip in your side, a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all earth, and know in your heart and soul, and all of you, that not a word shall fail of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass before you, not one of them has failed. But just as all good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Do you think they got the message that the Lord your God has done amazing things for them? And the warning that if you turn back on the Lord your God, that evil will come upon you. I think Joshua knew the tendency of his people, and his heart for his people was that they turn not from the Lord their God and serve other gods. Let's go to chapter 24. So now he gathers all the tribes along with the leaders, and I want you to notice all the I's in this chapter. All the eyes that the Lord says that he has done for his people. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led them through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. And I gave them Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir, and to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with all that I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hands. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. And Balak, and son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. And so I delivered you into his hand." That's recorded in Numbers 22, that story of Balaam and the donkey. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of the Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you. And that's recorded in Exodus 22, verse 28. And he says in that verse, he says, and I shall send hornets before you and drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. Back to our verse 12, which drove them out before you. Two kings of the Amorites, it is not by your sword or your bow I gave you a land on which you not labored, cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards which you did not plant. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. Now here's the great statement, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love reading that, hearing what all God is reminding the people that he did for them. How he brought them through so much, their fathers through so much. And how he's calling them today to choose. I have four things that I want to point out that he's calling them to. The first one is to get off the fence. I believe the biggest danger wasn't that they weren't going to serve the Lord. I believe the biggest danger was that they were going to develop a religion that mixed serving their gods and serving the true God. They were going to try to serve both. And he's calling them to get off the fence. I don't believe it wasn't that they weren't going to serve a God. It's just Joshua is calling, which God are you going to serve? If you want to serve the gods of your fathers, it's your choice. But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. He was calling them to serve the Lord. Joshua recognizes that everyone serves a God. Just like today, everyone serves a God. There is really no atheist. Atheists actually serve the God of self. And so he was saying, okay, you're going to serve a God. Serve the true God. Things haven't changed a whole lot today. And I believe the biggest danger in our culture is not that we're going to serve false gods, but that we're going to create a religion that tries to mix serving God and serving our gods as well, along with the gods we already have. And Joshua and Jesus taught that we can't serve two gods. You cannot serve, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either you will serve the one and hate and love the other, or you will devote one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money, or in the Greek it's God and mammon, which was one of the gods of the Amorites. So the first thing he says, get off the fence. Choose which one you will serve. Don't do a mixed religion. The second one is eliminate all other gods. It's easy for us to think that we don't have gods in our life, but we're not serving other gods. You know, when we were in Albania, five times a day there came a cry over the loudspeaker from the mosque to serve a false god. I don't see anyone here bowing down to Allah or Buddha, or I don't see any graven images in houses that we stop and bow down to. But I believe we do have gods in our life. And I came across this week a definition of what a god could be, and I really liked it. So the god could be anything or anyone from which we have such a passion that thing governs the way we live. A god can be anyone or anything from which we have such a passion that thing or person governs the way we live. In this passage, Joshua identifies three gods that they were serving. The one was the god of their fathers beyond the rivers, referring to Abraham's father, Terah, and the gods that they served. There was basically two gods, the god of the sex gods the god of fertility, Ashtaroth, or they worship Zodiac, the god of the future. And I believe those gods are present today in our world with the sexual culture that we live in, where it's promoted, the ungodliness of it, and also the appetite for horoscopes and psychics and forth-telling. I believe that god is very active in our world today. The second one is the god of your father served in Egypt. And that was the Egyptian god. They were pantheists. They were making gods out of everything imaginable. They had the sun, the moon, the Nile, the flies. And it's interesting that the plagues in Egypt, God directed it at every one of their gods to prove that their gods were actually powerless. And today, also, the calf was one of their gods as well, and we know that story as well. And today, we have people serving the creation rather than the creator. And we see that around us as well. So that god is alive today. And then the god of the Amorites, a pragmatic approach. The Amorites had a pragmatic approach to worship where they believed that they would worship a god that would increase their yields, their harvest, and would multiply things that they had done. So they worship the god of a pantheistic god. And they also worship a god that called for child sacrifice and the occult. And I believe when we think about the abortion that's prevalent in our world today, sacrificing the unborn, I believe that god is alive today as well. We can make gods out of a lot of things in our lives. So the question is, how do we know if there are gods in our life? So what's the standard or measurement to go by? I believe a good place to start is to evaluate if something or someone is taking more time, more attention of mine than I'm giving to my Lord. Is there something that has first place in my life that I'm giving more time, more resources than I am to the Lord? And I believe that that calls for some reflection time on our part, that we get before the Lord and we ask the Lord, is there something that I'm serving? And hear from the Lord. One of the things we learned in our missions trip was hearing from the Lord. And it takes time to get away and to hear from the Lord, to quiet our minds, quiet our hearts before the Lord, to hear from Him. So to be clear, a god can be anything or anyone for which we have such a passion that that thing drives or governs the way we live. So the people's response in verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in the sight and preserved us in the way, in all the ways that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for He is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord, to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." What was going on here? The people were saying one thing and Joshua said, "You know, I think I know where you guys are coming from." He said, "Not so quick here." He didn't want them to make a quick, hasty decision. Yeah, we're going to serve the Lord and have empty words and hollow meanings and not keep their promises that they have made, because divine judgment would come upon them if they forsook the true God and served other gods. So he just wanted to make them aware, people, not too quickly. not so hasty. He knew their tendencies. And again, the heart of Joshua for his people is incredible. He said, not so quickly here. Verse 24, then the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a large stone and set it under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it is a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. The third point is, destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. On the surface, it looked like the people had made the right choice. Like, we will serve the Lord. So three times they told Joshua, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. But obviously it was lip service. And it was not from a place of commitment and genuineness from their heart. Because we see in Judges after this, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, and all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. Joshua knew these people's hearts. And he said, not so quickly. Don't make a promise that you're not willing to commit to. And I believe this verse in Judges is interesting because in verse 31 of chapter 24, Israel served God through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had themselves experienced all that God had done for Israel. I want you to think about this. What's the correlation between those who served the Lord and those who fell away? So what's it say in 31? It says those, they served the Lord through the lifetime of those who had experienced and seen what God had done for Israel, okay? They saw what God done, they experienced it, they served the Lord. Up here in Judges, it says, there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord and did not know the works that God had done to Israel. And the people did what was evil. You see the missing link. The missing link was there was a group of people who grew up who did not know what God had done for Israel, who did not experience it, and they fell away from the Lord. In verse 24, there's a group of people who experienced it and stayed true to the Lord. My thought here is, if we're going to pass on a godly heritage, we must tell what the Lord has done for us. We have to pass that on to our children. The children have to know what God is doing in our lives, the victories that have been won. They need to hear what God has done for us. Now, I believe if the Lord is going to be the next generation's God, like Galen spoke last week, we're going to have to tell those stories. They're going to have to hear what God has done for us. They're going to have to see the mighty works that he has done in our lives, what he has called us from, what he has delivered us from, what he has healed in our lives, the forgiveness he has brought to us. We're going to have to share that with the next generation, so that they can see what God has done for us and that God will be their God. They will want God, that God that we serve, the God that we serve, to be their God as well. That just jumped out at me as I compared those two scriptures. That if we want God to be our God and the next generation's God, we're going to have to share what God has done for us. So Galen's point last week was, so in order for God to be your God, you have to wrestle with God. Again, if I can, I like to add a second point to that, that we're going to have to tell the stories of what God has done for us if God is going to be the next generation's God. The fourth thing is stay the course. Paul reminded us that life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. He said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. The children of Israel were quick to say, yes, we will serve the Lord, but they quickly fell away. And Paul says, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. I don't believe God's impressed by our rash decisions, only to abandon them tomorrow. Today we say, we'll praise the Lord. Tomorrow we go out and we forsake our God and serve other gods. I think that's why Joshua was so adamant that they count the cost of serving the Lord. It's not an emotional thing where, yes, we're in a group and we're rah-rah, yes, praise the Lord. But it's going to be in the trenches tomorrow when we're by ourselves. It's what God are we going to serve? I believe there's a lot of believers, but there are few followers. That day at Shechem, there was a lot of believers that said, yes, I will serve him. And I don't doubt that they were serious that day, but they quickly fell away. There was something missing in their hearts, a commitment that was missing, some words that were hollow. Jonathan Edwards said, my first resolve is that all men should live for the glory of God. My second resolve is that no matter what others do or don't do, I will serve the Lord. Is that our resolve, that no matter what others do, I will serve the Lord? There are lots of believers, but few followers. Have we counted the cost? As I was reading that, I was thinking about putting your name in chapter 23 and 24, and your story in there. And you read it from your story of what God has brought you from, delivered you from. I believe it's important that we remember what God has done in history. And we learn that as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, we learn what God has done in history. But I also think it's of utmost importance that we keep reminding each other what God has done for us personally. That in our corporate times of worship, that when we come together, we tell the stories of what God has done for us. I think that would be, that's a way to encourage each other to instill faith in younger people to see what God has done in our lives. God is saying, I've delivered you. Maybe it's from anger, from pride, from selfishness, from greed, from lust. I drove out your enemies of fear, of doubt, of untrust. I'm bringing healing. I've brought healing to your abuses. God is writing a story for you. God is saying, you choose. This is what I've done for you. You have to choose which God you're going to serve. So today, these four young people are driving a stake. We have a tradition here of making a stake for these young people that says, today I, in their name, declare to the seen and unseen world that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so today, young people are driving a stake. Today, Paul says, I die daily. To me, that tells me that Paul was making a choice daily to serve God and to put down, to not serve self. Paul felt that tension, that battle, today. Not only today are these people declaring to the unseen world, but tomorrow is going to be another today when they're going to have to choose. And tomorrow, the next tomorrow will be another today. And we're all in the same boat. We all have today to choose. Today I. Their name, this is Rebecca. You know, God knows your name, Rebecca. God says in Psalm 139:13, you created my utmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So God formed you in your mother's womb. He knew your name a long time ago. Before the foundation of the world, he thought about you. And each one of you who are being baptized, each one of you sitting here, God knows your name. You're declaring. You're stating boldly, clearly, to make known that it's my personal choice to put my trust in Jesus Christ. You're declaring to those here today. You know, in some lands, this could be a possible death. To take a stand for Jesus, to be baptized in some lands today, it could mean that you are now marked and pursued to give your life to the Lord. To the scene, to those gathered here today, and to those you're going to be around tomorrow, those you're going to be around the next day, you're declaring to them. And the unseen, you know, there's an unseen world around us that's in the battle for the hearts of men. We have an enemy. We see the results of that enemy in people and events in our world today. We also talk about our guardian angel who is in the unseen world. We talk a lot about that in reference to our young people when they start driving, that they have a guardian angel. And I have one that's about to turn 16. And so I thank God for guardian angels. But we don't know all they do to protect us. We don't know the ministry, all that they do. In Daniel 10, he talked about the battle that was going on in the heavenlies, that he had prayed. And the prayer, the answer came, took 21 days because there was a battle in the heavenlies. It's a fascinating passage to read. If you get a chance to read Daniel 10, it talks about that battle. John 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, talk about testing the spirits. Because the unseen world works through people to deliver unsafe messages to us. So he calls us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And of course we know that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and love him. To the seen and the unseen world, that I'm not an English major, so I don't know what to do for that. I don't have any words to go with that. So if there's any English teachers here, I'm sorry. That I personally give myself to the Lord today. No one's forcing me to do this. This is my own free will. I am making this choice. Of declaring my choices, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who died for me, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, the one who forgave me and did what no other one could ever do for me. I am a follower of Jesus. So today, I want you all to put your name in here, declare to the seen and the unseen world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only these four young people, I want each of us to drive a stake today. And tomorrow will be a new today. That I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Joshua and his heart for his people to love you with all their hearts. God, we pray for that kind of commitment from each of us, that we will love the Lord alone and not to mix you with other gods, to form our own religion. Lord, help us to put away other gods. Lord, reveal any gods that there may be in our hearts as we are quiet before you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for redeeming us, for calling us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give these stakes to the young people now. So if you'll come up and receive your stake. So, Jaden. Rebecca. Lisa. And Carlisa.
So as a ministry team, we've had the privilege of teaching just what baptism means and Christianity, and just loved hearing their hearts. That's what we're going to hear from today, is hearing their hearts. Just want to say, too, that Jaden, Carlita, and Rebecca will be joining us as covenant members today. And we're also honoring Lisa's request for baptism along with her parents upon our confession. her faith in Christ Jesus, to be baptized, and just recognizing that Merlin and Katrina's rule in her spiritual development. So, looking forward to hearing from you. We're going to start with Jaden, Kalita, back in, I'm sorry, Lethal, then back home.
Good morning. Thank you all for coming. When I was 10, I accepted Jesus into my life on March 27, 2011. The week prior to my conversion, a teacher had shared a devotional on salvation, and it was then that I realized I was not saved and I was in need of a Savior. Then one evening, I couldn't take the fear of knowing I was not saved and that if he returned, I would be left behind. So I went and talked to my parents, and after talking to him for a while and accepting him, I just remember the feeling like I could take on the world and so free and bold. Then one thing I've learned as I walk with him is that he can take us through every day and that he's always with us and he will never forsake us. A verse that has just meant a lot to me this last year is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will never leave or forsake you. And this verse just meant a lot to me this last year as I went through my health journey. And knowing he's always there for me, he'll never leave me. Even when things of this world might leave me. And yeah. And I also just want to thank the leadership team as they spent a lot of time with us the last couple months. And also just my parents, as they walked beside me this last year and previous years through my spiritual journey. Thank you. Good morning. Well, I accepted Christ as my Savior on April 24th, 2011 when I was 7 years old. And I'll never forget the feeling that I had when I walked through that room with my parents. It was a feeling of joy, happiness, reinvigoration, and excitement. Even though my journey has not always been sunshine and rainbows, I have learned to trust God through the thick and thin. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm, plans to give you hope and a future. I really like this verse because even when life can get chaotic and really feel out of control, I can always trust that God has a reason and a purpose for everything and that it is part of his plan for something greater. I really want to thank the leadership team for all the time and energy they have put into us. And I especially want to thank my parents as they have walked beside me.
Hello, my name is Lisa Statsies. When I was young, about 3 or 4 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. Then a few months ago, I recommitted my life to him with mommy and daddy. I have learned about the virgin birth and how it's so important to my salvation. I'm also learning that as a Christian, Jesus wants me to be fruitful. For me, the hardest fruit of the Spirit is probably love. It's really hard for me to love others when I'm frustrated or angry. I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm excited to get baptized to show everyone that I believe.
Psalm 46:1. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When I was eight, I decided to ask Jesus to become my Savior. At that time, I didn't realize how important this decision was, so I didn't take it very seriously. As time went on, I kind of lost track of God, and then as the years went on, I started feeling guilt. I was realizing that I needed to live like I had been forgiven. I had felt guilty and sorry, so at the age of 11, I recommitted my life to God. It has changed my life, and I feel so free. I haven't been perfect, but I always will know how God is waiting for me with arms open wide. I don't know what I would do without him. I want to thank my parents for the way they have supported me through this. Also, I want to thank the ministry team for all they have done for me and all they have taught me. I have learned a lot, and I will never forget this.
Thanks, guys, for sharing your testimonies. And we're excited as a church to welcome you into our congregation and would just enjoy you guys being a part of our church. I just want you to know that. So we're going to shift. We're going to shift over to the pond. We're going to ask the parents of the people that are being baptized to come inside the fence with us. The rest of you, if you could spread out around the tent, would be great. One announcement before we go over there. We just ask you to leave your chairs here for now, but we'd ask, love if a bunch of guys could help with the chairs that have been brought out and get them back in after the service. So we're going to shift over there, and in a few minutes we'll get started.
I think I got her.